severe touch on warfare in the remaining time together. I think one of the most important things we could learn is the reality of spiritual warfare. And not to get stuck in, you know, I know in the early days of the renewal, we were fighting devils all the time, you know, and the devil loves that. When we stay stuck in that second heavenly realm, and we just chase our tail all the time. That's not what I'm talking about. We really need to step into the fullness of God and understand that we do have a purpose, that who we are. The best warfare is knowing who we are. That's the best warfare. Knowing who we are and being able to stand in the authority of who we are as children of God, that we were chosen. And when we were born, you know, when we were received the Lord in his fullness, when we were baptized, you know, we really were born into a battlefield. I mean, that's just the way it is. And our choice is not whether we want to go to war, because the war is already declared, and that happened a long time ago. The only choice is whether we want to get trampled on by the enemy or learn how to obtain the victory that's already been won for us. And I think for a long time, people have been trampled on. They've been trampled on by the enemy, and that has to be over. That really has to be over. So at issue in this war are the promises of God, are the promises of God. Peter says that God has given us his, in 2 Peter 1:4, his precious and magnificent promises. God has given us his precious and magnificent promises. You know, years ago, they used to have these little promise books. You can get them in the airport. Yeah, and I think it's wonderful to pick up one of those books and really know the promises of God. Because if we don't know the promises of God, how do we know what to, you know, what's rightfully ours in inheritance? We don't. But through them, we can become partakers of the divine nature, 2 Peter tells us. Precious and magnificent promises. But through them we can become partakers in the divine nature. God has given us promises that relate to every area of life. Every area of life. And we don't have to doubt them. You know, again, I think sometimes we don't even realize the world has so evangelized us that's why we get into this confusion. We say, well, wait, did God really say that? Or am I being real pompous if I believe this? You know, and think this is true. And see, that really needs to stop. It needs to stop because we know who we are, we know who our Father is, and we know what He promises us. And so we're not pompous, or we're not stuck up, or we're not whatever we label it as. When we embrace the promises of God, He has promised us abundant provision. He's promised us healing. He's promised us great blessings in every area. But you know, his thoughts are not our thoughts. He's much, much grander than us. So if we start to lose, you know, this peripheral vision and we just zone in on what we think this means, we're going to lose it. That's when we start to get doubtful and question God. Let's let Him explain it to us, knowing that it's already been done. It's already been done. I'm hard of hearing. I wear hearing aids. I know He's healed me. I still wear hearing aids. I know. I mean, because I still can't hear. I don't hear without them. I know, you know, that I'm healed with it. Well, what does that mean? What does that mean? It means 2,000 years He did it. He did it. I don't know. Let me tell you, in heaven, the first one, I'm going to have this long, beautiful blonde hair, okay? I'm unreal, you know, bright, shiny, you know, I don't want to hear. I just think we have to broaden our understanding of what these things are, because that's where the doubt comes in. You know, the it's just to keep a real small mind understanding. And that's why, you know, in Hosea, that people perish. But lack of knowledge, lack of understanding. again, the word that it translates to is darkness. When we stay in darkness, my people perish. And when we try to figure out God, we perish. We perish. All we have to do is believe him. And that's why Jesus said, repent and believe. Repent and believe. Believe what? Believe him. Believe him. We have someone so trustworthy. We don't need to believe anything else. And I can tell you, when we start, when we begin to claim these promises, we discover the battle. We discover the battle. When we say, I want more of you, Lord, I recognize that I'm in the middle of a battle. Because that's when it gets even more fierce. Because the enemy wants us stopped. You know, many years ago when I had my practice, Auntie Babs and myself and Father Michael Moses, the priest from Trinidad, we did a lot of research on the soul. We were doing a lot of work with the soul. And in fact, Babsy had a whole series on EWTN on the soul at that time. And so I started to bring it into my practice, recognizing that there's areas in our lives that a therapist has no access to. I have no access to someone's soul. I could lead someone to the doorway, introduce them to Jesus, and he's the healer. He's the only one that can heal them. So when I started to do that, recognizing that their giftedness was locked up in their lies, and the lies that they continue to tell themselves, the enemy didn't like that very much. And people, you know, every time the session was going to be a time of prayer, they had the hardest time getting to my office. You know, whether it was car accidents, nothing tragic, but just illnesses and the toughest time getting there. The toughest time getting there. Why? Because the enemy knew this was a time of liberation. I mean, can we believe that this is a time of liberation for all of us? Yeah, it's a time of liberation. It's a time of empowerment. And we have to bring this word to everyone we meet. Everyone we meet. And this is what this time is about. And the enemy doesn't like it. That battle, it's about that. And for some, you know, they do get frightened with that. They do get discouraged, you know, but the minute we stand up to this illusion of fear, you know, we label it different things. Not everybody likes to see themselves as fearful, especially men, okay? So we label it different ways. But as soon as we step out of it, the enemy has no control anymore. I remember one time when I was in Taiwan, there was a priest that was going to translate for me, and he was at a session when someone else was translating, and he said, oh my goodness, I don't know that I could translate for you. That person is so good at what they do. Then he hears this whole talk I gave on fear being an illusion. So he said, I'm going to translate for you because I'm going to step out of that illusion of fear. So I said, good. So I even made it harder for him because you know how I burst into song. I burst into song. He had to do it in Chinese. So at the end he goes, I did it. I did it. He says, it was an illusion. I said, yes, and you did it well. Even you sang. So as the Apostle Paul thought about our struggle against Satan, he realized that God has given us a shield. A shield. It's a shield of faith. When Paul talks about our shield in Ephesians 6:16, he uses the word for the Roman battle shield, thurios, which means door-shaped shield. When I started to look into this, I got so excited about it because when I put on the armor, and we need to put on the armor every day, put on the armor. When I put on the armor, I always saw this little shield. It was a nice little, as pretty as could be, you know. And I could just go like this and get rid of the darts. This is not that. This is not that. It's large, a large rectangle, about 5 feet by 3 feet. It's thick because it's layers and layers and layers of wood. And what the soldiers would do is sink it into the water before they went into battle so the fiery darts would just burn up. And they couldn't get through the thickness. And So it was like they carried a fortress with them. When they held up that, they were completely protected. Completely protected. That said so much to me because faith is our shield. Faith is our complete protection. Complete protection. And that's why we get these attacks on our faith. No, I mean, if we think when we're in spiritual warfare, it's because of our finances or because of our an illness or family division. Oh, you know, I'm under attack. It's not about that. It's not about that at all. It's about our faith. The enemy wants to wear us down. Wants to wear us down. Wants to wean our faith so that we don't have that strong sense of who we are and who our God is. That's what he wants to do. And that's why when Paul tells us about the armor, faith is a shield, and it's a huge shield protecting everything. All our vital organs, everything, our mind, everything. And we have to understand that. So it's our faith that's under attack. It's not any of these other things. Because when we get that straight, when we work that out, and we recognize what's going on, and we continue to repent and believe the truth, the enemy has to let go. These other things fall into place. They have to fall into place. That's a promise. It's a promise. So it's our faith. So I completely lost my place now. Scripture says, if you have faith, nothing is impossible. Nothing is withheld. If we can get in faith and stay in faith, all the rest comes. Faith. Picture the shield. Every time you feel that attack, remove your focus from, oh man, is it because of the sickness or the finances? No. My faith wants to rob me of my faith. Not going to rob it. It's not going to damage it. It can't. The fiery darts are out. In the name of Jesus, all things are possible if we believe. So when I have a need for finances, health, anything else, the battle is to find a way to stand in faith. To stand in faith. Remember, we're the offensive team. We're not the defensive. We just have to stand. It's the enemy that has to run. We just have to stand firm. Stand firm in what? Faith. Faith. So no matter what the need, if we can get in faith and stay in faith, every need will be met. Every need will be met. The battle is to stay in faith. And be reminded, the shield is not for peacetime. It's for wartime. It's for wartime. No arrow or weapon forged against us will prosper. We know this. We know this. Or penetrate through the shield of God's favor, God's grace. There's no competition between the devil and God. There's no competition. The only competition is the one we give it. It's the invitation we make for the enemy to steal, slaughter, and destroy our lives. That's the only way it happens. When we stand up to it, with the firmness of who we are supernatural kids. And the third person of the Blessed Trinity lives inside of us. And we need to remind ourselves of that every day. When that doom and gloom wants to start to come in, you know, and that shadow wants to come over our understanding of the greatness of our God, that's when we have to stand firm. Say, no, 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 not going to happen. You know, when I was in Taiwan last year, what the young people did is somebody donated a bus to us. And they went out ahead of time, like months before I got there, and they set up, again, what they call camps in different churches all the way in the south of Taiwan. And we had this beautiful luxury bus. And we went evangelizing through Taiwan in these different places. We stayed different places. And when they went out before I got there, they reported back and they said, they called me Granny, Grandma, Nai-Nai. So they said, Granny, this is what we found in these different places. You know, this one is a real spiritual attack. This one has this, this, and that. Okay. So anyway, we head into this one particular place all the way south in Taiwan. And I didn't remember what they wrote to me because I don't know these places. Anyway, we get in with the bus, and what these young people do is amazing. They take a dirty room, and they get in the day before, clean it up so beautifully, and then they put this wonderful, whatever God put on their heart as far as art, they design, you know, the whole, like the back of the altar, just beautiful. They do beautiful work. Anyway, so they had this whole thing done. We had our supper, we went to bed, we were going to start the next day. Next morning, I wake up, and it's a disgusting story, but this is what it is. I brush my teeth, and as I'm rinsing, there's mouthfuls of red, red blood, like as if someone cut my throat. I mean, that's how it was. It was just, and mouthfuls. I looked in the mirror with this blood all the way. It was like I was a vampire, and I started to laugh. I said, "You're kidding. You're kidding. You really think this is going to stop me, right? I know there's nothing wrong with me. There's nothing wrong with me." You know, so I had my laugh. I rinsed the best way I could. But I figured I'd better tell my translator because I didn't want to scare the life out of her if all of a sudden it started. So I said, "Jane," I said, "just in case you see blood, this is what happened. I'm not a vampire. I didn't, you know, go out in the middle of the night." So she said, "Granny, I don't believe you said that." She said, "Do you know when we were driving in, Meow Meow had a terribly bad bloody nose." And she said, "Last time when we were here, Aster had blood in his mouth and someone else had." So there's blood. The Lord said there was a blood covenant made here probably centuries ago. There was a man there that had lived there for his lifetime. And we asked him. And I didn't say anything about blood covenant. I just said, "What was there any covenants made?" And he said, "Yes." He said, "In our history, there was blood covenant made that people would, you know, we used to do when we were kids, you know, make blood brothers, blood brother, with the deities of that area, So the priest that was with me, he prayed deliverance over it. We severed any ancestral ties to it. This particular place was where all the people came down from the mountains. The Aborigines came down. It was amazing what was happening, the way lives were being transformed. I mean, they were walking into that place, you know, because you know it's not about a person. It's about Jesus. So when the Spirit of God is there, you know, and they're worshipers, these young people have developed into such beautiful worshipers. You know, so it was full. The Spirit of God was there. As people were walking in, they were being transformed. People that had carried such woundedness were being healed. Lies were being healed. Of course they would be. But you see, we have to know. That's what we're going to know. And you hear me say this so often. Know the condition of your body. Know the condition of your heart. Now, we need to know those things. Otherwise, I would have been a mess. I would have said, "Oh, no, what's happening to me? You know, I have this, I have that." It was the funniest thing to me to see this blood all over the place. It was ridiculous. It was absolutely ridiculous. You know, so we have to be aware of ourselves. We want to war from a place of knowing that we have already overcome, that we already have the victory. See, that has to be embedded in us. Psalm 100 says, "Enter his gates with thanksgiving in our heart, into his courts with praise." What does that say to us? It means no matter what's happening to us, you know, when we come up for prayer, you know, when we ask a friend for prayer, it can't be a boo-hoo prayer. It has to be one knowing, yes, this is what's happening with me right now, and I'm asking for healing in this area. But we know we have the victory. We just can't be babies anymore, cry babies anymore. We can't let the people we pray for be cry babies. You know, when people come to us, very sad stories, we need to be compassionate and loving to them. However, we need to give them hope. Hope beyond hope. We talked about it, I think, Friday. You know, it's that hope beyond hope. That's what we have to give them. Okay, I'm so sorry that you're suffering this way. You know, that you have to go through this, that you're going through this now. But you know what? I have a God that heals. You have a God that heals. Jesus is the divine healer. And we need to take that into the marketplace, into the super. I love praying with people in the supermarket. I mean, it changes this experience. It really does. For everyone. As they walk past and you're praying in tongues. And, you know, the Lord knows that we sometimes grow tired and weary, but he says to us, I have energy that you can't even imagine, and I'm ready to energize you. You will rise up with supernatural energy, and I believe it because I see it. I know it. I know what my life is. You know, and at my age, I shouldn't have that kind of energy in the world. In the world. We have one professor from, he's from Nigeria. Oh, and he's so cute. You know, when he talks, he has this, it's just the cutest thing. I just love him, Father Dan. And he, when he teaches a class on, I think it's Christian spirituality, and he talks about the Holy Spirit, and the guys go, well, try to explain that more. He says, easy. He writes on the board, Dr. Carol Raza. He says, you ever see her come back at 2 o'clock in the morning from Asia, and she teaches a class at 8? That's the Holy Spirit. So faith has to be our shield. One of the enemy's ploys is to keep us focused on our old selves, and that's draining. Being focused on our old self is draining. What I did, the sins of the past, it's draining. Draining, and it's a ploy of the enemy. You know, 2 Corinthians 7, starting around verse 8, talks about two different types of sadness. Some translations say guilt instead of sadness. You know, and it's when Paul is writing to the Corinthians about the first letter, and it sounds like he's almost apologizing. He says, if my first, you know, if I hurt you, if I saddened you in any way by the first letter, and then he goes, good, good that I saddened you. If it gave you a repentance that brings salvation. And then he goes on to say that there's two different kinds of sadness. You know, one, it brings that metanoia, and I'm paraphrasing, of course. The other one is what the world gives us. It kills us. He says it brings us to death. It brings us to death. So when we stay in that old self, if that old self died, I'm not the same person I was when I was a young woman. We're not the same people. And we cannot keep condemning this person that's here for what that person did. We can't do that. We have to stop that. Because it's a ploy. It's a ploy of the enemy. The old self has passed away. We're new creations. And we have a mission. The Lord has a mission for us. And as I said when we started, this is a prophetic time. We are in prophetic times. We're going to see things happen that we've never seen before if we partner with the right partner. If we follow the agenda of the Lord and not the agenda of the enemy. You see, what happened in your diocese could very easily bring people down. Very easily. Of course they would. We had two bishops removed. For the same reason. Imagine the second bishop taking over a place where he knew what had happened. It's brokenness. It's brokenness. We have to pray for them. You know, the Lord has given me such a heart for priests and for bishops. We have to pray for them, even those that have fallen. The Lord loves them, and they have to be brought back to him. So a word for us today is that Jesus is clearing the temple. He's making a way for the more he will be revealing in us. He will be revealing. He's making a way for the more. The Lord is saying that he's making room for the hidden to be seen and for the low to be lifted up. This is a word for each and every one of us. Matthew 21, 12 and 13. And Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. He said to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you make it a den of robbers. Just as Jesus cleared out the temple, he's clearing out the house of the Lord, which is us. We are his temples. A song is coming to me. You know this one? Yeah, it's like first thing. It's like, oh, the glory So in the middle of, as I'm talking, I said, there's someone right now being healed of blindness. I think it's a woman. She's being healed of blindness. Well, we didn't know until the next day. The next day, the woman walked in, and she was healed of blindness that she had from one eye. One eye was totally blind. The other one was like 40%, totally healed of blindness. She didn't need her glasses. She was able to see. The people knew her. They knew her. So what happened? Whoa, now their ears are open. They want to know. I had one in New York that was a brain tumor. Another woman was healed of an issue of blood. You see, it was their business, their people, so they know them. He does this stuff. It's for his glory. It's nobody else's glory. Because we can't. You got to know yourself. You can't do this stuff. That just doesn't happen. We don't have that ability. Make ourselves available before the Lord, and he will use you, me, for his glory. Too often we're consumed, listen to this, too often we're consumed with the good when God wants to move us into the great. And that's why it's dangerous when we've been doing this for a long time. Because we go, yeah, I'm doing it. I'm good. I'm really good. Yeah. No, he wants to move us into the great, to the great. How can we move into the greater if we're consumed with our current giftedness? With our current giftedness, more. It's time for us to step out of the norm and take greater risks. Do something you've never done before. Do something you've never done before. When you hear that whisper, if it's saying go up to whoever, do it. Do it. We have to make ourselves available to enter into the greater things. Let the Holy Spirit have his way with us. The Lord has a fresh anointing on us. It's a fresh importation. I know it. I see it. More than we could ever imagine. More than we could ever imagine. He's calling us to be a new a generation of Jeremiahs. And this is not just for the young people. This is for all of us. Because we're all young in his eyes. We're all young in his eyes. You know, I love that scripture that says, even when your hair turns gray, and I'll let you think, he's not seeing mine gray. That's not happening. So that's a little thing that we have going with each other. You know? I said, see it under the color it is, whatever it is for that month, you know. We're going to have his words on our mouths, in our mouths, and we will wear, listen to this, we will wear no masks. No masks. We have been masked for too long. Too long. Politically correct, too long. Too long. Tiptoeing. We don't. But do we want them dead? I don't want them dead. You know, Prudential, my husband, for many years, he retired from Prudential Insurance. And Prudential used to have this advertisement. You would see, it was for life insurance. You'd see an escalator going up to heaven. And that said so much to me. I said, there was only one person on the escalator. I said, I don't want to be on the escalator. I mean, now, prideful is this, alone. I want to make sure I take people with me, you know, we want people to be there. I mean, there's people that have to know who he is. Jeremiah 1, 4 to 9. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. Ah, sovereign Lord, I said, I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child. But the Lord said to me, do not say, I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you, declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, now I have put my words in your mouth. So what will we look like as we go? Be prophetic, for the word of the Lord has come to us. We have to use those prophetic gifts, and I think we heard someone speak on that last night. We have to use those prophetic gifts. Speak it out. The worst it can be is wrong. You know, so what? So you learn. So we develop a better understanding of what the prophetic is. The prophetic word is always going to be a word of empowerment. Always. It's not a doom and gloom. It's always a word of empowerment. We will be healed, for the love of the bridegroom has settled our identity issues. Again, some of us, especially, you know, the older group, we've had these issues for a long time, and they have become familiar. Oh, no, these are generational. Yeah, something that my mother had, my father had. You know, this is right. No, it was true. I wasn't as beautiful as the next one. No. None of that is true. None of that is true. So you see, it becomes so familiar that we don't see through it. We don't see through it, but we behave through it. We are willed through it. We will be weak, for every broken thing in us has now become a magnet for divine strength to flow. Divine strength. We need to be weak. In our weakness, he's strong. In our weakness, he's strong. And when we keep holding on to all this other stuff, we're not weak. We're trying to be bullies. We'll speak the true word of God because he has put it on our lips. We will have amazing authority over nations. Whatever those nations are, nations could be our workplace. It could be our community. We will have amazing authority over nations. Let me tell you a quick story. number of years ago, when with the last government administration, we were at the men. I had 13 men, myself and a priest. We were in Washington for the March for Life, and this priest, this young priest, said, "You know, I would love to bring the men to see Marco Rubio because he's the senator for Florida." So I said, "Okay, I know someone that's best friends with him. Let me connect you." And long story short, he was going to be out of town. But this person said to him, "How about, would you like to see Vice President Biden?" So he comes to me and said, "Do you want to see Biden?" So I said, "Absolutely." I said, "The Lord said I'm going to be someday in the Oval Office." So I said, I know it's not as president, you know, so maybe this is a step in, as vice president, not a step in. "Yes, of course." I said, "This is where we could pray." Oh, he said, "Okay." So anyway, they tell us you might not get in, and if you do get in, it's going to be for maybe 5 minutes. I said, "All right." So we had Mass. And the Lord was very clear at Mass. He said, I'm sending you there just to love him. I don't want you being in combat, just to love him." So I said to the men, I said, "We're just going to love him." I said, "So don't bring your war gears with you, because I don't bring your questions and why did you vote this and why, don't do that." I said, "This is just to love him." So they said, "Okay, Dr. Rosner." I said, and, no matter where we're standing, in his office or in the waiting room, pray that let's take back the government. Let's take it back. Let's take back our land. Let's take back our country." "Okay, yes, Dr. Adam. Okay, yeah. Okay." So anyway, we do get in, and now we're filing in. So the men are going in. I'm last. Now, I didn't know that he really wants to see. I think he wants to see women priests. You know, he's really big on women in the church. So all the men were going in, and now I'm last. And he's a big, big guy, and he sees me. Oh, and I told him, I said, "If you could put your hand on him, stop praying for him. Pray for him to be delivered, set free, you know." "Yes, yeah." Okay, so now we're all walking in, and they're shaking hands, and they're walking into his office, and it's me. And he sees me, goes, "This is what I'm talking about. A woman at the seminary." And he hugs me. Yeah, you know, this stuff they say is hugs. He's a hugger. That's what he is. It's not. It was no kind of hug. Anyway, I was holding on to dear life, because as I was hugging, and he's hugging and hugging and hugging. "Yeah, keep hugging. So now we sit down, and he starts to talk. Well, he's sitting, because you're very tall, you know. So he's sitting there, and within seconds, he started off as the vice president. He became a little boy that starts sobbing, telling us about his first love, his wife that died, his daughter that died. The way he votes, the priest said it was almost like he was giving his confession, and why he thinks that he's doing the right thing. And then, all right, so now they keep coming in. The vice president, you have another meeting. And he goes, okay. Well, finally, 45 minutes later, he says, okay. So he says, we stand up. So he says, "But before you leave," he said, "could you pray for my son, Bo?" This is one of his sons. He's since died, who has the brain cancer. So the priest says, "I'll offer Mass for him." And the men said, "Oh, yes, definitely, we'll pray for him." I figured this is a shot in a lifetime. We had all security around us, Gestapo's. I said, "Vice President," I said, "can we pray for him right now?" He said, "Would you?" I said, "Of course." So we stand around, and the priest knows me. He goes, "Go ahead, Dr. Isaac." Well, I went out. It was deliverance in the Oval Office. I don't even know where I went, but the guys were like shaking. They thought for sure we would be arrested. I said, "For sure, we thought we were going to be arrested." But anyway, he was so grateful, so thankful when we left. We received a call from whoever this connection was, and he called him and he said, "I so needed that visit. I so needed that visit." So I don't know what's going to come of it, but I do know that something had to happen. Something had to happen because God set it up. And again, as Jeremiah is, we will uproot, we'll tear down, we'll build up, and we'll plant. And Jeremiah 1:10, "See, today I appoint you, all of us, over the nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down, to destroy and to overthrow, to build and to plant." Something very similar happened when I was in Africa, and these wars were going on. reconciliation between the two tribes that were at this conference. All of a sudden, things changed, and their president that was voted in was a spirit-filled Catholic, and he was from one of the tribes, and his deputy president was a spirit-filled Pentecostal from the other warring tribe, and before they ran together, they reconciled, and this was after this time together. So God is moving. He's moving. We just have to listen, and we have to do what he says. Even if it seems so grand, if it seems so big, it doesn't matter. It's not big to him. It's not big to him. We're just a voice. The Lord's favor is falling upon us, and this cannot be taken lightly. God is the one who gives us his favor, and God will fill us with his light as we go forth, sowing seeds of transformation and awakening. We will uproot old mindsets, strongholds of thinking that have boxed up the greatness of God and limited God's children to opinions rather than promises. Limited us to our opinions rather than the promises of God. We will tear down walls of division. We know they have to be torn down. I love that Billy Graham is coming, and the churches have to come together for that. Very important. Walls of division, competition, outdated modes of ministry. We can't keep thinking things are the same. He's the same, but he moves differently. And we have to move with him. It's not just throw things out. They never worked well in the first place. We will build up the true house of prayer. We will build up highways of holiness and demonstrate with zeal the love of the Father. We will plant seeds of heavenly harvest. The word that is in our mouths will become seeds in the soil of hungry souls. We will co-labor with the Lord, and miracles will fertilize the barrenness in people's lives and in nations. People want to see a living God. When they don't have a relationship, that's the one thing that brings them into relationship. If they see the living God in their midst, our authority will come from God's word. It will be in our mouths, on our minds, our dreams, our deeds, our decisions, and discoveries. Every place. That has to be number one. Number one. The word is becoming flesh again in us because we are walking temples of the Lord. We will be the Father's movers and shakers of the future. But it's important, and we won't do this now because of our time, but it's important for us, you know, as those that believe, to put on the armor of God every day, remembering that that shield of faith is what the enemy wants to destroy in us. So we thank you, Lord. We thank you again that you've brought us together. And Lord, we have no idea why you bring us together, but we know it's for something big. And we know it's for something grand. And we know that you have so much more for us than we could ever imagine. And it's not for us. It's not for us. It's for our church. It's for our nation. It's for the world. And Lord, I pray that you give everyone vision of this world and how you're raising up people in all different communities, all around the world. And what I see when I look at that world is hands stretched out. I see flames coming from these areas, and I see hands stretched out. They go right across the ocean. I mean, it's just pulling us all together as God's people. We have the truth, and we have to express that truth. So why don't we stand up in the last few minutes that we have before the true celebration at Mass, and let's just lift our voices in thanksgiving and in tongues. Let's lift our voices because the Lord wants to impart fresh fire on us. Oh, so we thank you, Lord. We thank you. We thank you. We glory in your presence, Lord Jesus. You truly are the King of kings and Lord of lords. You're the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Oh, we're so excited to be with you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, this day I pray, fresh fire, Lord. Fresh fire, Lord. Fresh fire, Lord, for every one of us, Lord. Fresh fire. Engulf us in your fire. Because there's no place we'd rather be than right here, Lord. So consume us. Consume us, Lord. Consume us in your fire. Do it again, Lord. Do it again. so grateful for this family, Lord. And I thank you and praise you as I pray in Jesus' name, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of